loves you totally and completely, and he accepts you, and he doesn't hold it against you, that you are loved, and his heart is for you. If he is for us, who can be against us, right? I think sometimes we struggle in our faith, we struggle in our walk, because we lose sight of the fact that we are loved. It's love is powerful. It is more than a feeling. It is a power that transforms. It changes our behavior. It changes our emotions. It changes everything. It is, and to be able to stop and realize how much he loves us. It should warm your heart. It should encourage you. It should motivate you. If it doesn't, if there's a place there where there's doubt, then the reality is that's the key that needs to be worked on. That is where we need to grasp, and we need to dig in and hold as tight as we possibly can, because it is God's love, his love for us, while we were still his enemies, the fact that he rescued us, he went to great lengths to purchase us. He cares about us. It changes the world. Amen? All right, that's done with that sermon. Let's worship team. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, how awesome it is to be loved by you. Lord, it is overwhelming to know that you got it. It is all in your hands, that it all works out for our good, because it is to your pleasure. It's to your pleasure. It's to your glory. It's not our efforts, it's not our behavior, it's not what we can do or accomplish for you. But Father God, it is that you love us. And you long for us. And you have redeemed us that we may have a relationship with you, that we can boldly enter into the throne room as we are right now. And Father God, as we come before you, Lord, we ask that you would help us to put aside our worries of the day, our troubles, the waves that seem to beat against us on a constant basis, that, Father, that we'd be able to focus in on you and your Spirit and your Word. And, Father God, that we know that we are redeemed through your Son. And so we hold on to that. And we give it all to you and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are starting a new series, and we're dealing with transformation, and which is kind of funny, because I feel like in many ways, that's really what all sermons are about, right? It's kind of like, you know, the whole process, every bit of it is about becoming like Christ, is about the reality of what he's done for us, that he has rescued us and saved us from our past and from our sin nature, and that he's rescued and saved us from our future, to be honest, too. That he's got it totally and completely, and that he transforms us, he renews us, and that it is a huge thing. I'd say it is the beauty of Christianity is the transformation. It's one thing to see somebody saved, which is awesome, and the angels rejoice over that, but man, when you begin to see somebody actually transform, and begin to walk like Christ, begin to get victory in their life, when those things take root, you see the salvation actually working itself out. That is the beauty. There is, to me, that's the area where it is just so sweet to see people begin to become victorious in their life, and to see that transformation. So we're gonna focus in on that theme for a little bit, and kind of the things that keep us from being able to truly transform, the stumbling blocks, the things that get in our way, that hold us down, that a lot of times I think we may know that they're there on a subconscious level, but we actually don't focus in on it as much as we probably should in order to be able to come victorious. So I want to read a couple of verses here right off the bat, the importance of recognizing that this is the part of the Christian life. This is, there is the reality that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we become a child of God, and we are born again, and that is the awesome moment of salvation, and the fact that God will totally change us, totally and completely, that salvation will finally have its finished work when we're finally with him in the end. But this transformation. I want to read a couple passages for you on that. So John 3:3, Jesus says it pretty plainly here. Jesus replies, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That they're new. They're born again. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm going to give you another one here real quick in Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. Who can know that? How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." This is all part of what's supposed to happen in us. Now, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are literally born again spiritually. But we start off as babes, and we know that. We know that it is somewhat of a process. There may be some things in our life that change instantly, and I hope they do, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. But there's also this process that goes on in our life. And it's not because we lack faith that God can't change us. I think it is because God wants to grow our faith, to help us be able to grasp and understand that we need to rely on him, that he is the one that is in the works of this, of what's happening inside of us. Paul even talks about the fact that he struggled because he had a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that thorn was. But God's words back to him was, is that in his weakness, God's power is made perfect. And I really believe what he's saying there is the fact that sometimes in our weakness, sometimes in our struggles, what happens is we rely upon the power of God to get us through. We actually come back to him. It builds our faith because we know that he's faithful, even when we're not faithful. But even with all that said, I say the beauty of the Christian life is literally that we are transformed, that we are no longer given to the struggles of this world, to the sins of the flesh, that we're able to overcome fear, that we're able to overcome anxiety, that we're able to live a life of victory, we're able to actually love and be loved, that we're able to actually give compassion to those that can hate us. We live differently. We're supposed to live differently. We're supposed to look differently. So there's this transformation that happens in our life that is supposed to be something that totally reforms us. Born again, a life that is lived now under the power of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, not under my flesh. Matter of fact, if you think about a transformed life, to me a transformed life is a life that is governed by the Spirit and saturated in love. Now think about that for a moment. A transformed life is a life that is governed by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is the one who leads you and guides you. God has given us the mind, or the Holy Spirit has given us the mind of God. He helps us to understand God's will. He helps us to be able to overcome the things around us, that we can live and our character be different, that we can be full of love and grace and peace and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit. So it's a life that is governed by the Spirit, but is saturated in love. See, the saturated in love is a huge part of it. Because, to be honest, that's where things really connect. Anything we do, and we do without love, is absolutely pointless. Matter of fact, love is the thing that Christ says they will know that we're his. How we love one another. Love is supposed to be our motivator. Love is supposed to be our actions. Love is supposed to saturate every part of our life. It is supposed to be the thing that we govern what we do and what we don't do. It is supposed to be the thing that motivates us into action to help and to be there or to process or to whatever it is to serve. We are supposed to be saturated in love. Matter of fact, I think anybody who can live by that, who can live by being governed by the Spirit and being saturated in love, will make a huge difference in this world. Because that is a transformed life. If we could grasp this as our highest calling of being able to go, Lord, you have created me and you have made me beautiful and wonderful, but yet there is this process that is happening inside me to be transformed, to be made new. And that is to become like your son. And if you think about it, how would you describe Jesus? Other than governed by the Spirit and saturated in love. You think about his acts and the way that he works, and that's our goal. That's our aim. That's what we're shooting for. So to be able to do that, there's some areas in our life. Areas that we struggle with. Areas that are familiar to us. Things that sometimes we wish the Spirit would show up and do incredible things in our life, but yet for some reason he doesn't. There are things in our life that we struggle with as far as ourself, and the thought of love is like maybe a second place, if there. It's more driven by our own desires or our own understanding of things. And so we have these areas in our life that are struggles. And to be honest, as many of you guys know, this is the spiritual battle. This is the spiritual warfare. This is where it really comes down to the nitty-gritty of things. Of being able to say, hey, okay, I want to be like this, and I know I'm called to be like this, and I want that victory in my life, and I want to be saturated in love, that everything I do is in love, and at the same time that I can receive love and be loved. And yet, there is this constant battle, there's constant things that happen in my life, and I don't get it. I don't want it in my life, but yet it continues to happen. And that is a spiritual battle, these things that we wrestle with. So, I'm going to give you another verse here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. Paul writes these words, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We're at battle. It is a spiritual battle and it is a warfare. And the longer you walk with Christ, the longer you realize that if you don't take the battle seriously, people fall. They struggle. They burn out. They start off excited about the Lord and they're excited about things. And then as life goes by and hardships happen and they don't understand and they can't quite figure it out and their faith is tested, or they fall into familiar sin and they struggle and they get overwhelmed and so they just quit. It gets routine, they go to church, and they do all the right activities, but it's not satisfying anymore. I think we have a generation out there that has grown up around church, that church is a place of a responsibility to go to, but it's also kind of entertainment. What do I get out of it? It's a consumer idea. And they've chosen their churches in the past by what they can get out of it, what programs were there, what seemed to be happening and all that. But because it has this appearance that God is doing something because of activities. And yet in the midst of it, as time goes by, they find themselves still hungry, still thirsty, not changing, but just going through the motions. And to be honest, when you go through the motions so long doing the same thing over and over and you don't see change, you get to a place of realizing, okay, where's the value in this? instead of stopping and go, well, maybe the approach is wrong. Maybe what I'm seeking and how I'm seeking it is actually not what's satisfying. They just quit. I think that's the spiritual battle. That is where it all comes down to. I mean, when we think of a battle, we think of the instant moment, and we think of, you know, what we see on movies, the Russian and the, you know, the fighting each other, and oh, there's the battle. And yet, this is like this prolonged thing that goes on through our life. It is a slow, sneaky attack. It's almost like a cold warfare, you know? It's one little thing after another that keeps coming at us that just wears us down. You guys ever that way? You ever have a problem that hits you and it's like, ah, no big deal. It's a major problem, I know, but take care of it. Compared to you go through a week or 2 weeks where it's like little thing after little thing after little thing after little thing. And after 2 weeks, you're like, I can't do this anymore. You know? It's different, isn't it? It's like the slow, sneaky attack. And there's much in the spiritual warfare that I think happens that way. As we read through the scripture, he talks about the fact that we don't fight the war like the world does, but that our weapons are different. But he talks about demolishing strongholds. He talks about demolishing arguments and every pretense. And he talks about taking captive our thoughts. It's interesting because I think the spiritual warfare happens on three different levels. As you look through the scripture, we see that there is a spiritual warfare that happens with the world and the philosophies of this world, the way the world thinks and the way the mass majority of society thinks and processes. It's the culture. And there's always a different culture. And culture is so sneaky because culture is what you grow up in. So you are saturated in that. That is what you know. That's what you understand. You don't even think about it. I mean, it's so silly. You realize that I can usually tell somebody from the South when they come up here from the North to the Northwest because the guys will wear a T-shirt underneath their shirt. Most people never think about that. And they wear it because in the South, there's so much humidity, they sweat, and so they don't want to, you know, make their shirts bad, and so they wear T-shirts. In the Northwest, we don't wear T-shirts like that. That doesn't happen. You know, there's all these little things that happen in society of how we handle things and what we do that is part of our culture. And we don't even think about it. It's just what you do. And you really don't even notice it until you go somewhere else and things are different. And then it's kind of like, well, I don't quite get this. And even then, you don't pick up on some of those things. There's been times where I've gone places where, without knowing it, I have offended people because I don't use the proper, you know, ma'am, miss, sir, you know, because that's not how I grew up. And to be honest, it's really difficult for me to rethink how to speak and how to talk to somebody. And so I may be able to grasp it when I'm thinking about it, but when I'm not thinking about it, I convert back to the way I was raised. And all of a sudden, I'm being offensive. So it's really interesting how culture sneaks in and it has this grip on how we think and how we process. That is part of the spiritual battle that happens around us. Another one is our flesh. See, and I think this is kind of an obvious one. I think we often think about the flesh a lot. It's like Paul talks about, man, I want to do this, but I do this instead. And he talks about being, I'm a wretched man because the things I really want to do that are good, for some reason I can't accomplish them, but the things I don't want to do, the things that are evil, that are wrong, those I continue to do. Because I'm held captive by the sin nature and the struggle inside of me. And we all have this area in our life that we have a spiritual battle that happens inside of us on a regular basis. And being able to stop and being able to realize, okay, God, I need help. I need a Savior to step in. I need to be governed by the Spirit in order to overcome my flesh and to walk like you want me to walk. And those are really tricky areas, because what happens in the midst of that is you know when you do something that is wrong. And you get frustrated because it's like, how can I be a Christian and keep doing this? And so it eats at you. There's another spiritual battle that happens too. And that's the demonic side of things. And what's really crazy about the demonic side of things is it depends on what kind of denomination background that you have grown up in, on whether you recognize it or not. There are those where there's a demon under every bush, and there are those where it's like, ah, that's not really real. And the truth of the matter is the Scripture speaks about demonic activity. It speaks about that we have an enemy that prowls around like a lion looking to destroy us. That he is there and he tempts us, and that he is there and he accuses us. And I think there's a lot of believers that can struggle and fight demonic activity around them and not know what they're getting involved in. And it can destroy their life. And so the Scripture tells us not to give him a foothold. The Scripture tells us that we're supposed to be aware of his schemes and to be able to fight against those things. What's crazy about this is these three fronts, they're all spiritual attacks that are coming against us. And they're very sneaky and they're very difficult sometimes for us to be aware of. And some of it we walk in and we don't even know it. We just accept it, that's the way life is. And because of that, our life doesn't transform. We're held back and we're stuck. And so being able to stop and look at these different areas and go, okay, what's really going on? How what is happening around me? To be able to identify where the attack is coming from is super important. Because to be honest, if you can identify where the attack is coming from, there's a different weapon to overcome it. You know? To be able to realize, oh, wait a minute, this is the culture. This is how I need to handle this. Or this is actually me. I can't be blaming this on the devil because this is me and I have an issue. Or to realize, wow, no, I do have an enemy out there, a spiritual enemy, that is trying to make my life miserable. How do I stop that? And how do I stand up against that? How do I overcome these things? So that's what I'm going to be focusing on. Because transformation is awesome. To be governed by the Spirit and saturated in love, that's our aim. That's what we're shooting for, right? Amen? Amen. That's what I'm shooting for. Man, those moments, those incredible moments when God just lets me know how much I'm loved. Sometimes it happens in a service like this. Sometimes it happens just doing the dishes, you know? But I tell you what, there's nothing like it. The peace, the joy, the overwhelming that, yeah, he's got it all. And I am so blessed. I am his child. Man, to be able to grasp those things and get to a place that that's where we live, to be able to love on other people, because to be honest, if you can't receive love, it's really hard to give love. And once you begin to feel loved, attacks from other people or other people's shortcomings, they're really usually not that big of a deal. Because you realize it has nothing to do with you. And so, this is what we're shooting for. This is what we're aiming for. So, today, I want to talk to you a little bit about the world, the idea of what the world is. And obviously, as we go through this, I'm not going to be able to cover all the different types of ways the world attacks us. But I wanted to cover some of the ones that maybe are obvious, but a little bit a little bit sneaky too at the same time as we kind of go through things. So let's look over here at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and elementary spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. We have in us this ability to look at the way that we live and the way that we grow up, to come to a place of feeling like this is what wisdom is. How I process and how I think is the best way to think and process. You all feel that way, don't we? You may not say amen to that, but I think the reality is if you were truly honest with yourself, you would say, well, yeah, the way I think is the best way to think. Everybody, I don't understand everybody else, you know? Because you get the logic of why you think the way you think. You get that because of your experiences. You get that because of the way that you've grown up. You get that because of what you've seen. You get that, some of it, you look at your parents and you go, oh yeah, my parents were good and wise in this part, and I accept that. And then you look at it and go, well, there's other things about my parents that maybe they weren't so good at. So I'm not buying that. I'm going to buy something else. So therefore, I'm actually a little wiser than my parents, right? I mean, we do that. We process and we deal with all this information. And what we're doing is we're processing culture around us. And what's crazy about that is, depending on where you're born and depending on the time that you're born, you have a distinct culture, a distinct way of how you think and how you process. And what's really crazy about that is it taints everything you think about. So much so that some things in the Bible are really hard to grasp and hold on to because you don't get it. Because it's counterculture to the way that you think and process. See, the way that you think and process, your culture has determined so many values in your life. Values of what is right and what is wrong. Things that we can think about like sexuality. There's a generation that would think, you know, sexuality is like, whew, you know, if you messed around before marriage, you're in trouble. And you don't do that. Nobody does that. There's a time getting divorced, that was shameful. You don't do that. To a place where it's like, well, that's part of society. That's what happens. Or sexuality is just physical, it's no big deal. Sexuality is really easy to point at because we can see the shift. But what about things like slavery? We live in a culture, our time period, where we look at it and go, that's evil. There's nothing, that's just evil. But you realize for thousands of years, the culture was, well, that's part of life. That's what happens. You can't pay your debt, or you captured somebody because we're the conquering nation. Well, that's what they get. And that was acceptable. Does anything that we accept make it right? Obviously not, because we look at it and say, no, slavery's wrong. So therefore it's not. But think about that now. That also means anything that you accept right now may be wrong. The way that you process right now may be wrong because it's just your culture that tells you that it's okay. See, it's crazy because we value so much of our life and how much we process off of the wisdom of this world. We look at things and we go, this is how it should be. Look over here to, where am I at? Second, it should be, am I in the right place? So let me go back up here. It should be 1 Corinthians. There it is, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Did I give you the right one? Yes, you guys got it. I just couldn't find it on my notes. Do not deceive yourself. If any of you think that you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. See, that's the problem. The wisdom of this age constantly changes. The wisdom of this age constantly looks at it and says, well, we've progressed. We're no longer in the dark ages. We understand things now, so we're smarter, we're better, right? And yet the reality is when we dig into our culture and really begin to look at it, there are values and there are things in there that are very contrary to what the scripture says, that are very contrary to what God desires for us in our life. And yet we hold on to those things because we've been raised around them and we accept them as normal. Now think about that. If we hold on to things that are contrary to God's standard, contrary to God's way that he wants us to live, and we grasp onto those things and we say, no, this is okay because it's not hurting anybody, and it's okay because this is the way our culture works, are we actually going to transform? Probably not. It's simple things. I talked about like sex and slavery. Those are like big issues. Those are really, what about like the American dream? You know? The reality that if I just work hard, I should be able to produce for myself and live a good life. We go, yeah, yeah. Part of that we go, well, isn't that somewhat like out of scripture? That's what's interesting. Is because a lot of things that we value, we can justify in Scripture. Because our Christian background in America, we were raised with some of these values that we go, hey, this is what this means. This is what we should hold on to. And so we've adopted some of those things and we've put them into our culture as we've grown as a nation and said, hey, you know, this is good. Here's what's crazy about heresy. Heresy is usually 90% correct and 10% off. See, all that needs to happen is actually to be able to present something that looks good and looks right, but just be a little bit off in order for us to miss the mark. And so being able to stop and look at it and go, okay, wait a minute, how do I deal with this? Because my mind has been wired to think a certain way, to process a certain way. And we do it all the time. It has to do with our values, how we treat people, because what we think of them doing their values. We have this standard inside of us. And you think about generation to generation usually has rifts between them, don't they? Usually there's a rift between each generation because the culture has shifted. And when the culture is shifted, there's new values. And so those of an older generation say, no, this is the way things work. This is the way the government should happen. This is the way society should happen. And I look around and I don't understand because it's not that way anymore. And the younger generation looks at it and says, no, we're not doing that because you did that and we don't like that results. And now that we know this, we're a little bit smarter than you. And so we're doing it this way. And all that's happened is the values have shifted a little. And it's amazing how that it just changes the way we process. I think the battle that we fight against the world is probably one of the hardest things to overcome as a believer. Because it's so ingrained in us. It's how we think, it's how we process. And so it's really tough for us to stop and realize, okay, what do I do with this? How do I change this? So here it is. I could give you 100 examples. How you raise your kids. How you handle your finances. What you think about the government. What you think about authority. All these things are part of your culture. All these things have come about because of how you process and part of your culture. So we're going to look over here at one more verse here, and then I'm going to give you some tips on how to overcome all this stuff in our life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Some of you guys are familiar with these words because they are very powerful. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, don't process through culture. Don't hold it and say, lean on the Lord. Trust in Him. In all of your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Note verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So it's really important, because when we're wise of this age, that is like, I got this thing figured out. That's usually because you're doing well and all of society looks at you and goes, oh, you're doing well. But that doesn't mean you're actually being transformed. It just means you are holding the values of the culture. And so to be able to stop and go, okay, Lord, here it is. I want to walk where you want me to walk. I want to be governed by the Spirit, and I want to be saturated in love. And so if I'm going to walk where you want me to walk, that means I need to take all these thoughts, all these things, and here's the number one step, and I need to question them. Amen. Why? Why do I think that's important? Why do I think that's the way it's supposed to be? Why do I put so much fear or anxiety or hatred or anger towards these certain issues? Why do I hold and why do I achieve? Why am I motivated to do and to achieve certain things or to act in certain ways? Why? Until we stop and we actually ask ourselves why, we just accept and keep doing. We're in a rut. This is what happens. We're not fighting the battle. We're just going along with the motion as a captive. Until we actually stop and go, okay, God, why? What is going on? The second part of it is to trust in the Lord and seek truth. So being able to go, why do I think this is what has to happen? Why do I think this is what's important? Why is this the value that I have in my life? And go, God, what's the truth in that? What does your word say? What does your spirit say to my spirit? And wrestle with it a bit. There's nothing wrong with wrestling with something. To be able to go, I really need to question this. Is this really what needs to happen? Is this of God, or is this of this because I think this is what a good person does? And that good person is only because that's what society says a good person is. So being able to stop and go, okay, I need to know the truth. What do I need to do, God? And seek Him, to be able to trust Him in it. And then, once you go through that process, the third thing is readjust. Readjust your thinking and your behavior. Be able to stop and go, okay, you know, I'm always like kind of dogmatic about this. And it's funny, I can get in a conversation with somebody about such and such, and if we have a like spirit in that thing, then we're good friends. If we don't have a like spirit, all of a sudden I can't even deal with that person. So why? Why am I like that? Why do I struggle with that? Oh, it's because of my values. What's the truth? Everybody's made in the image of God. Everybody has value. An opinion is opinion. It's only God's opinion that matters. So maybe if that's the truth, then maybe I need to readjust. Maybe I need to keep my mouth shut. And even though they want to push their side of things and it's kind of hard for me to grasp, I need to figure out a way to love them and show them that they have value. to be able to readjust the way I act and the way I think. When we are able to do that, we begin to transform because we're trusting in God and His truth. Jesus said, it's the truth that'll set you free. I've gone over by a lot, but we'll come back to the world because there's another major issue that I think the world has got us beat on next week, and that we need to deal with, that I think has wrecked. I'm giving you a little freebie. That I think has wrecked a lot of people in the church because of our culture and the way that we process. So we'll hit that next week. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you do not leave us as we are. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. There's so much inside of us, and there's so many different battles and so many things that we think about. And Lord, we want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We know that we struggle. We know that we're not perfect. So help us not to beat up on ourselves, but to recognize that we are loved by you, that this is a process, that Father God, that you want to make us like your son. Lord, we praise you. That you tell us in Romans 8 that is our destiny, to be like your son. So, Lord, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to overcome the battles, the wisdom of this world, that we can live in a life that glorifies you. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
shelter to weather the storm. And I'll be my brother's keeper, so the whole world will know that we're not alone.
Take it away, Tom.
Okay. You know, you never know if Andy's going to pray. Yeah. Or if he's going to just ring and let the acoustic ring out.
Yeah.
Look at those tacos. Yeah, that is, I don't know where they got the picture of these tacos. I think I need to know. They look really good. They're definitely not like, yeah, fast food tacos. They even have like real queso on them. I don't know if you guys are aware that American cheese is not, doesn't happen in Mexico. There is queso. Anyway, so sorry, I got lost in the tacos. So next Tuesday is Taco Day. We'd like you to bring a taco-related side, a food-related side, not a sombrero or anything. If you could bring something to eat and then just plan on staying after church right into tacos. And then whatever the next slide is a surprise. It's Trail Crew. We are talking to, trying to get into some assisted living facilities, trying to get some inroads there. I'm also supposed to talk to my condo complex, see if we can help them out. Anyway, so definitely save those dates. February, or the next one is March 22nd. February already happened. And yeah, just kind of keep those blocked out. If you, and the Serve 406, which John was talking about, which was Serve Missoula, and then it was Serve Montana, and now is Serve 406. By any name, it's an amazing event that our family has done and really enjoyed. And it is in the spring, and a lot of the service projects are outside, and we've met some cool people, and it's a great way to, if you have kids, to teach them how to serve as well, because it is all ages. And the variety of projects guarantees that your ability and interest level will probably match up with something. So as far as volunteer opportunities, it's one of the best ones just to get your feet wet. If you haven't volunteered and done service projects, this is a good start. It's a good launching pad. So definitely check that out. Yeah. And then we're going to pray for our community leaders in Missoula. That's a big deal. We've had all sorts of interesting community leaders. And we still do, I'm sure. So, yeah. If you know of any specifically, I'd encourage you to specifically pray for them and in your heart and throughout this week. But, yeah, our town and the culture that we live in, we are part of that, and we can shape it. We can shape it through prayer, through praying for our leaders. We can shape it by being leaders, and we can shape it just by the way that we approach other people and the friendliness and the community that exists inside of us, just reaching out to people and having a heart that's kind of like looking to spread a positive culture. Like in serving 406 or in your everyday, the way that you approach other people is what shapes the culture we live in, especially in our own town. So let's go ahead and take those leaders before the Lord. God, thank you so much for our town. You told your people in the past that they should pray to bless the nation or the country or the city that they're in, that you want that city to prosper so that the people of God in that city prosper. So we pray for Missoula, and we pray that you would bless it, that you'd cause it to prosper. We pray for the leaders in Missoula, that they would come to know you, that they would be guided and dictated by your principles, by your standards, and that even without knowing it, that they'd be walking down the path towards truth and justice and love, and that they would just be convicted in their hearts when they have a decision to make, that they would make their decisions based on the moral ground, that they would choose what is right. That there's so many leaders through all of history and through all of the Bible that you placed them there, even if they didn't know you. They didn't even know that you placed them there. But you said that all the authorities, all the leaders in government, that you, that they would not be there if you didn't put them there. And so we just pray that you'd influence their hearts, because you have influenced leaders throughout all times to make the right decisions for people, to make, to have justice both for rich and poor, for every race and every religion, that there would be just like an equality and a love and a justice in our town. And we pray that you would show us how we can pray for those specific leaders, how we can step into roles and lead out in ways to reach the community and to build that friendship and community, and that we'd be peacemakers, that we could bridge the gap between warring sides, that we would be mediators like you are, and that we would be like you. And we pray all these things, and please bring this and put this in our hearts and minds throughout the week to pray for our leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a lot. Have a great week.